Acts 2, verse 22 to 41. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and known and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen.
I want to say again how brilliant it is to see how many visitors it is with us this morning, to see Joe being baptized. And I'm sorry for those who are stuck at home with COVID and various other things who are having to watch us online today. But I do recognize that being baptized is not something that we see all the time. And it's not normal for us as a church to have a pool. In a little while, Chris is going to come and unplug it from the electricity and take the lid off, and you'll see that there's a pool of water. And we don't normally have this open in our church building. Although Christians have been baptizing people all over the world since Jesus gave the command at the end of Matthew chapter 28. So I thought it'd be a good idea to spend a few moments, just a very few minutes this morning, try and answer the question, why on earth are we doing this? What's it all about? And particularly for those perhaps that aren't used to coming to church, I realize that this looks, well, let's be honest, a little bit odd, to say the least. I thought it would be helpful to look, therefore, at an example of when it happens in the Bible. And there's almost no better example than the one in Acts chapter 2. We're going to jump into this key incident in the early church, just after the Lord Jesus had died on a cross and risen again from the dead. We're just a few weeks, in fact, after the end of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus' disciples, the apostles, have had the Holy Spirit come upon them, and with his power have started preaching the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and forgiveness of sin through faith in him. Well, they're starting in Jerusalem. It'll go to Judea, the area outside Jerusalem, and then to Samaria, the next bit along, and then to the ends of the earth. And it's arrived finally here in Chippenham for us. But it's because of what happened here. There's loads of stuff going on I'm not going to go into for sake of time at this point in Jerusalem. But the biggest event is that they are preaching, in fact, in different languages to those who are gathered for a Jewish festival called Pentecost. They started telling everyone what had happened. And it's all detailed in those first two chapters of Acts that you can read. By the time Peter had explained what all the fuss was about in verses 14 to 21 of chapter 2, and now he has announced to get their attention, they're all looking at him, and he wants to make full use of it. So his first point, look at verse 22 there on page 769. He shouts to them, listen to this, he says. Jesus lived and died and rose again. Look at verse 22 with me. Men of Israel, he shouts to those gathered in Jerusalem, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Almost all the people in Jerusalem had seen Jesus at this point. They'd seen what he did, they knew who he was. Many of them had experienced the miracles of healing and so on that he had performed. They'd heard his teaching like no man other could teach. All of those eyewitness accounts detailed in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are there for the reading, so we can understand what was going on. Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, feeding of the 5,000, teaching like nobody else could teach. Just a few miles away in the town of Bethany, he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. This guy was well known, and most of the crowd would have heard him and seen him. He was a celebrity of their day. Remember, they didn't have telly, okay? So there wasn't much happening, and this was happening. The biggest thing ever was happening. But, says Peter, his celebrity was not for show. It was for purpose. Look at verse 22 again. His ability and ministry and teaching and everything that he did were, as Peter puts it, accredited by God to you. He wasn't a magician. He was there for a purpose. This is God's plan. Verse 23, what happened was neither an accident or mistake. It was the plan of God. No less the guilt of those who did it, but God had a purpose that was seen fulfilled in Jesus taking the punishment for our sin as he was nailed to a cross and rising again from the dead 3 days later because death couldn't keep its hold on him. It was a great summary that Peter used to get everybody's attention. And they were listening. But Peter wants the people to put together the evidence before them so that they can fully understand what's going on. He's already explained to them in verses 14 to 21 that the long-promised time all the way through the Old Testament has finally arrived with the coming of Jesus. He's already said that. But you and I can rightly say, well, what on earth has it got to do with us? We're not in Old Testament times. We're not in Jerusalem. And most of us aren't Jewish, so... So how is this relevant? We're in 2022 AD. Yes, we're in 2022 AD, but all over the world, men and women and boys and girls are today worshipping Jesus. From this tiny country in the Middle East, he has changed history. We may not have seen many of his miracles, but many people in this room could claim that their lives have been changed by him. That's miracle enough, isn't it? Just to start with. And when you look back even in our own domestic history here in the UK, children are up from mines, down from chimneys, free education, healthcare, hospitals, all driven by people who loved Jesus and were motivated to campaign and spend their lives doing that. Scientists who made massive contributions to the advancement of knowledge, people like Michael Faraday, James Clerk Maxwell, without whom modern technology wouldn't exist, were motivated by their faith in Jesus. I could go on, but there is ample evidence that the impact of Jesus Christ in our world is massive and something that everybody needs to take notice of. Do you know, even historians have sought to change it from AD, Anno Domini, to CE, Common Era, but they still use the same year. I wonder why. Yet, like the wicked authorities in his day who didn't want to know, the world wants to silence Jesus and park him away in a corner, in a cattle shed maybe at Christmas time, or tucked away with Easter eggs behind the bunnies at Easter. Get rid of him however they can. But not only will death not keep its hold on him, the world can't squash him either. Actually, Jesus is not dead and buried. He is very much alive. I know that in the census details this year, for the first time there's been a drop in those who've put "I'm Christian" to less than 50%. Shock horror. It sounds terrific, doesn't it? Like a terrific drama, doesn't it? Actually, if you look at the figures, in fact, the number of people who claim to be only atheists also dropped. There's only about 10,000 of those signed up on the national census. 10,000. I wonder what that tells you. Many people put no religion, but frankly, I would rather people have no religion than misunderstand what this good news of Jesus is. The truth is, Peter is preaching to people who need educating. Listen, he says, Jesus lived and died and rose again, and he is very much alive. And that, point two, is just as the Bible promised. Listen, said Peter, verse 25 of our passage, as he quotes a thousand-year-old text from the book of Psalms in the middle of the Old Testament. Listen, he says, listen to what the psalmist says. Verse 25, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart will be glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. That's a quote from Psalm 16, written 1,000 years before they were standing. Great words. But written by David, the great king of the Old Testament, of David and Goliath fame. And they're all standing there scratching their heads and saying, what's that got to do with us? Look at verse 29. Brothers, he says, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. If you'd walked around Jerusalem when Peter was preaching this, you'd have seen the tomb of David. It was there for people to go to and have a look at. So what on earth does it mean, you will not let your Holy One see decay? Well, how do you make sense of Psalm 16? Verse 30, Peter explains. But David was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, Christ being Messiah, the promised rescuer king for the world. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did he let his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. See, Peter wants the crowd to know that God had a plan. This wasn't an accident what happened. Jesus had come exactly as the Old Testament had promised, exactly as God has planned. He died on a cross exactly as God had planned. He rose from the dead exactly as God had planned and promised. And he wants this crowd to put all the evidence before them together so they can understand what was going on. Evidence of their own eyes. Evidence of these disciples telling them of their experience. Evidence of what they'd seen and heard of Jesus and his influence. Evidence of the Bible. But he's going to continue. He's going to continue with something else. Because there's more. He said Peter didn't just want these people to know that Jesus was alive. He wants them to know that Jesus is Lord. It's the next point, the third point. Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit that has poured out on what you now see and hear. Verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's a quote from Psalm 110. Therefore, verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, says Peter, when you put all the bits together of this jigsaw puzzle called history, you find out that it truly is his story. God's plan is coming together. It's very compelling. But can I say that Peter wasn't trying to win an argument? He's not just educating them. Peter knew that what life is all about is what really matters, and he didn't want the crowd in front of him to miss the point. See, if Jesus is alive, and he is, and he still is, then the implications of that are really massive. He has changed the world forever. People sometimes ask me why here in our church we go through, and I'm doing it very quickly this morning, and normally it's a bit slower, sometimes why we go so carefully, verse by verse, through the Bible like this, unpacking what's here, grasping the implications of it. And the straight answer is because in a world where there are so many voices lulling us into a false sense of security, drawing us after themselves in all sorts of different directions, in a world that does that to us constantly, our conviction is what we really need is the Maker's instructions. And we have them in the Bible, freely for us to understand and grasp and see the implications of, and for God, the Holy Spirit, to take them as he inspired them and to work in our hearts and apply them to change us to know him. Which is why, again, Peter gets them and us to look at the evidence of Scripture. This time, not Psalm 16, but this time, verses 34 to 35, Psalm 110. Listen, he says, go back again 1,000 years to what the Bible says. Again, it's great King David. Look at what God promised. Verse 34, David didn't ascend to heaven, but he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What does that mean? Well, we're not going to turn to it for sake of time, but actually that was a psalm that Jesus himself quoted when arguing with the religious authorities and getting them to understand who he was. Luke chapter 20, let me read it to you. Jesus said to the religious authorities, how is it that the Christ, the Messiah, the promised rescuer king, how is it that he's the son of David? Because David himself declares in the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make an enemy a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son? And the religious authorities kind of scratch their head and they don't know what to say and they're all confused. And Jesus says, well, actually it's me. And the point that is that David was again speaking as a prophet, pointing out the interaction between the Lord, the God, David's Lord, the promised rescuer king. Put it all together, verse 36, and Peter's conclusion is earth-shattering. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This, says Peter, is the one, the promised rescuer king you've been longing for. This is the answer to the world's problems. This is the one who can change hearts, save lives, and promise glory ahead. This is the one who is Lord and King. All of God's plan has been culminating in him, and you nailed him to a cross. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? See, confronted by the evidence presented with God's word, the people listening were convinced and convicted. Actually, it's a pattern that everyone who becomes a Christian follows one way or another. When you lay out the evidence clearly of who Jesus is and what he's done, you see that he's Lord and we are not. When we recognize that we deserve nothing from God but wrath from the way we've treated him and mistreated him, when we see that we are sinners deserving hell, actually what we do, we cry out one way or another with words to the effect, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I deserve nothing from you but to be angry with me. Peter's answer is brilliant. Verse 34, 38. It's point number four. It's very simple. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. To repent sounds like a Bible word. It literally just means to turn around. If I'm going this way across the platform and I suddenly change my mind, it's not just that my mind changes, but my action changes. And repent literally means to turn around. It's as simple as that. Turn around from going your own way and go God's way is what he's told them. Turn around from seeking to save yourself and trust Jesus to save you forever, he says. And be baptized? Well, to be baptized, as we're going to see, is a very public confession of what's gone on in your heart, that you know you deserve God's wrath, and that you want to be forgiven. And to be baptized is a public declaration of, look what's happened to me. We'll think about that a little bit more clearly later. They would have understood it more, perhaps, than we do in our culture. Peter tells them that as they do that, they'll receive the wonderful gift of the presence of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. God's presence with them forever through everything. It's brilliant. But it's not just a promise for those listening. It's a promise for them and their children and for everyone that's going to hear and call to be a part of God's great plan. And it's been happening for the last 2,000 years and it's arrived in Chippenham. That's great, isn't it? It even comes here, the warning and the pleading, saved through faith in Jesus Christ, is what we need and what we can do. Well, in Jerusalem that day, the church grew with a great big bang. Look at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. Well, we're going to hear in a moment how Jo herself has been convinced and has herself repented, and this morning is going to be baptized in obedience to what the Lord Jesus has said. Maybe there's someone else here who wants to think further about these things. Maybe you're a Christian and you've not been baptized, and you think, do you know, I want to take this seriously. Well, come and talk to me afterwards. We won't baptize you this morning, but come and talk to me afterwards. And maybe you're not a Christian and you think, do you know, I'd like to look more into these things. Today's a great opportunity to do that. Think about it. We've got loads of literature you can take. Many of us will be more than glad to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus for ourselves. We run from time to time a Hope Explored, a Christianity Explored courses, where people can come and sit and ask questions and delve in deeper and just ask the, yeah, but what about this stuff? It's a real opportunity. Again, just have a look at our website for that or have a word with me afterwards. We'd gladly introduce you to some of that. But just don't ignore the evidence today. To be honest, if you are convinced that Jesus is Lord, you don't need to go through a course. You just need to pray in your heart, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all you need to do. And he will, and he'll save you for time and eternity. See, each of those 3,000 people that day, they weren't just a number. They were individuals with mums and dads and husbands and wives and children. And they were individuals who lived real lives just like we do. And each individual came to faith in the Lord Jesus and trusted him as Savior and Lord and wanted to tell the world. You can do that too. And that's what we're going to see Jo do this morning. Tell the world of what he's done for her.